I used to work in training and development with Hewlett-Packard, which is a computer company, and I was struck then by what time and again in the magazines and the management surveys reported was what employees most wanted in their relationship with an employer. At the top of almost every wish list was one thing: honesty. Employees said, "I want to work for an honest man. I want to work for an honest woman, someone who'll deal with me truthfully." And nowhere was this more poignantly expressed in the whole area of annual appraisals. People would find that often, year after year, they just had not been told the truth about their performance. And then suddenly, they'd be asked to go. Why? Well, because their performance wasn't up to it. And they'd dig out 5 years' worth of annual appraisals and say, "But look, my performance was fine." They weren't told the truth, and then they were fired, and there was tremendous bitterness and cynicism that then emerged. That's why I guess Commandment 9 in the Big Ten of the Commandments, we're told by God, it's got to stop. No more lying. He knows how damaging lying is and how difficult it is sometimes to tell the truth. But marriages and families cannot be built or developed. Friendships cannot be sustained. Business dealings fall apart and churches get weak and ineffective without a radical commitment to speaking truth. Without a radical commitment to speaking truth. And the first thing that we have modeled for us today between David and Jonathan in this passage is that their friendship, and in their friendship, there is a radical commitment to speaking truth. And that comes out in the first verse, if we look down. Now, Saul, just to give you the background, Saul's jealousy for David has reached boiling point. One of its sources is in the people's attitude to the two men. After David kills Goliath, the people sing, back a chapter, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands," which doubtless wasn't great for Saul's ego, and not least because also Saul also knew that David was God's anointed. So Saul now, at this point in 1 Samuel, wants David dead. Now David must have had a great temptation to not bother to seek out Jonathan and to have this out with him, to not speak the truth to him, okay, Jonathan was his friend, but he was also Saul's son and the heir apparent. But David doesn't do that. Instead, he models to us here a radical commitment to truth speaking. Can we see it in verse 1 as we look down? "Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, 'What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life?'" David walks in, and the truth isn't easy, but he walks in and he says to Jonathan, "Look, this is what is happening." Now, by contrast, let me read you a section entitled "Going Forward and Looking Back" from Will Carling, the ex-England rugby captain's autobiography. This is what he says about the way he conducts relationships. He says this: so we've got David on the one hand walking in and having it out with Jonathan about his father's behavior. This is Will Carling. "Take my relationship with friends. If they did something which upset me, I wouldn't tell them. I would just black mark them. It sounds crazy, but when they reached 10 black marks, that would be it. I wouldn't speak to them, and they wouldn't know why, because I never talked it through with them. This may have come from the way my mother behaved with me. She rarely explained why she was angry or upset, and I suppose that was the behavior I became used to and grew up with. I was never able to say to someone, 'Look, you've upset me here,' without getting worked up." Very striking, isn't it? The difference between the two. Carling and his friends, David and Jonathan, me and my friends, you and your friends. It's the same thing. You begin to build a new friendship, it may be going well. You grow fond of the person, but we live in a fallen world and it's hard to keep good things good. And then there's a feeling that seems mutual, that you're getting on well, but then, because it's a fallen world, these things will happen, a disagreement emerges. And then something difficult to resolve comes along. Now, it's not going to get much more difficult than verse 1 here, is it? This is a difficult thing to resolve. "Your father's trying to kill me." That is a fairly difficult thing to resolve, isn't it, as he comes in? That's a difficult disagreement. And the great temptation is to pick the Carling option. That's the great temptation. And we have it, and particularly I think the English have it, to just withdraw into silence. Is that what you do in the midst of confrontation? To just withdraw into silence, to just not raise it, to just walk away. You see, David had a decision to make, so did Will Carling, so do we. Will you call the person and try and work out the conflict? Or will you let the friendship slowly die? Is that your experience? Are there a number of friendships, or can you think of one particularly, perhaps, that is slowly dying for a failure to speak the truth? And you know, this is the issue, isn't it? You know it's going to be a difficult and risky conversation. You know there's no guarantee that the other person will respond positively to your attempts at truth and reconciliation. So why work through the pain? Why endure this difficult relationship when we live in a disposable culture? We can always, you know, get up and find a new friend. Why? Because of the principle of delayed gratification. That's what I want to focus on here. Of course, God calls us to speak truth, but also there's a principle of delayed gratification. If you initiate reconciliation now by speaking the truth, you may well receive a wonderful reward in the future. So as you make that difficult call, and you know it's going to be difficult, so you know the butterflies will be flowing as you've got to raise something. Confrontation's never easy. It's always painful, but we have to talk. But if you face the painful issue and work it through, maybe you can reestablish the friendship and enjoy it for the rest of your life. So the issue is actually pain now so that we can have a lifetime of pleasure. And with David and Jonathan, the fact that they resolved this situation affected their children. It's very striking. The blessings of telling the truth at this point spread into the next generation. Can we see verse 15? In verse 15, they make a covenant, and Jonathan calls David, not to cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. That includes his own father. And as a result, in the next generation, in 2 Samuel 19, I think it's the most touching, lovely story in the Bible. There's the story of Mephibosheth. Do you know that story of Mephibosheth? The son of Jonathan, who's crippled in both feet. And David asks in 2 Samuel 9, after Jonathan is dead and Saul is dead, he said, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" So they'd spoken truth, they'd resolved it, they'd made a covenant, they'd committed themselves to each other, and then Mephibosheth, this little guy who's crippled in both feet, eats at David's table for the rest of his life and inherits all of Saul and Jonathan's lands. So the next generation benefits because Jonathan and Saul spoke the truth to each other and they lived by the truth. Question, can you and I be trusted to speak truth? Can we be trusted to do that? When actually in the short term, it'll be a lot easier to remain silent. Can we do that? Can we be truthful? And that's David's example to us to speak truth. I had this, it's always the way, if you're preaching on something, always something happens the week before that hits it. But I've had a friend who over the last year, we've arranged to meet 5 times. On 4 of those occasions, just before we've met, he's rung me and cancelled the appointment. So he's made a promise to meet and then broken it. The worst one was that we were going up to a wedding in Liverpool, and he was going to drive me back during the Saturday night so I could be here at 8 a.m. on Sunday morning. And he then cancelled the week before, didn't go to the wedding, and left me in the lurch up there. So, you know, with sort of butterflies, I rang him about it. And it was a difficult conversation to raise that issue of behaviour, but it just has cleared the air wonderfully. And he said, actually, Rico, to be quite frank with you, now you've highlighted that bit of behaviour, I'm doing it with everybody. I make commitments to people, but in my own mind, they're not commitments, whilst in other people's minds, they are promises to meet. And it just is such a relief once we've done it. I think the key verse is Ephesians 4, verse 15, speak the truth in love. So as we have to speak the truth to somebody, we've got to do it in love. So there's got to be kindness and truth together as we make the call, as we raise the area. Now, that's David's example, speaking the truth. I think Jonathan's example here is a much stronger one. Jonathan, in this passage, lives by the truth. And his great temptation here, as he lives by the truth, is to put his relationship with his own father before the truth and before right and wrong. Verse 2, look how Jonathan feels about what David has said. Never, Jonathan replied. You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without confiding in me. Why should he hide this from me? It's not so. Jonathan has a very strong relationship with his father. Obviously, Saul is grooming him to take over the kingdom. It's a strong relationship. And what is David's response? David's response, verse 3, but David took an oath. He said, look, Jonathan, this is the truth, and I will swear by it. And as he did that, he was trusting Jonathan to be more committed, not to him, to David, but to right and wrong, than to his father. And the key phrase which exposes that is in verse 8, if we look down, before the Lord. They made this covenant before the Lord. It was the Lord who was their witness. It comes again at the end, verse 42. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for you've sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me. The Lord was the witness, and God is the God of truth. That's why his commandment is don't lie, because he's a God of truth. It reflects his character. So they make this promise before the Lord, and not even Jonathan's love for his father or the prospect of the throne is allowed to supersede the priority of truth in his life. And this is so hard, for whilst David asks us, are you speaking the truth to your friends, as he does in verse 1 here, Jonathan's example asks us something much more difficult. Are there relationships, perhaps relationships very close to you, in which you and I are not failing to act truthfully? In which actually we're forgetting the truth, we're forgetting Christian commitment because we can't face upsetting that person. Look how it costs Jonathan to be truthful in this passage. It's very striking. Verse 28, if we look down. Jonathan answered, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I found favor in your eyes, let me go to see my brothers. That is why he's not come to the king's table. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. His father wants him dead, and it's very costly in close relationships to live by the truth. Actually, Jonathan is threatened with his life in order to be truthful. I mean, it's so striking, isn't it? For Jonathan to choose the right thing to do, to live by the truth, means his father, who's grooming him for the kingship, wants him dead. It's very striking. And time and again, we see relationships like that where people make choices in the Bible. Do you remember in Mark chapter 6, where Herod and Herodias, Herod loves to listen to John the Baptist, but Herodias draws him away and ends up having Salome do a dance, so Herod has John's head cut off. Will you and I live by the truth? And that may be very costly. There may be a relationship that is asking us to deny it. Certainly on Christianity Explained, families are the biggest cults. Let me say that again. Families are the biggest cults. People deny Christ. They walk away from Christian truth because of the pressure of a relationship of a family. That's why they walk away. They know it's true, but they can't face raising it. I was at college with a guy, and I remember him saying to me so vividly, he said, Rico, I will never respond to Jesus Christ because of what my family would say. So here are two great lessons from here about our integrity and about whether we can be trusted and whether we live by the truth as people of character. One, can I be trusted to speak the truth as David did? David spoke the truth to Jonathan in verse 1. Can I do the same in my friendships and relationships? And secondly, as Jonathan does, can I live by the truth? However costly it will be, can I be trusted to live by the truth and put the truth before relationships that might want to draw me away from those things? Let's have a moment now to pray about that. Maybe there's one thing particularly that comes into your mind that has to be rectified, and then we'll finish. Father God, we would ask that you would help us to learn from the example of David and Jonathan, that like David, we would be those that tell the truth, with kindness, but that we would be truth tellers. And like Jonathan, we would live by the truth, whatever the cost. Father, we do long to be men and women of integrity. We pray that you would help us to do this. We ask this for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen.